chapter 3. And you'll be glad to know that we are moving on to verses 12 through 16 in Philippians chapter 3 today. We have looked over the last three Sundays, we have looked at the joy of gaining Christ. Isn't there a great joy in knowing Christ Jesus and gaining Him as your Lord and Savior? And we've looked at how to gain Christ, how that you must be born again, and that when you're born again, God gives you the faith to repent of your sins and to place your trust in Jesus Christ. And last week, we looked at the benefit of gaining Christ, of how we are united with Christ, that we are in Christ and Christ is in us in that, in our relationship to Him. And so today we're going to continue in our series by looking at life in Christ or living in Christ, the path to true Christian joy. And so we're going to look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16, whose main focus is how to live out this life that we have in Jesus Christ, the life that has been placed in us through the Holy Spirit. And so if you would, turn with me as I read Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained. Let us pray. Father, as we now hear your word, we pray that we would receive it with meekness in our hearts, with a willingness to obey your will and to follow your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Have you ever run a race? I have. In fact, I've run in five Army 10-milers. When I was working for the Guard in up in Arlington and for the D.C. Guard, you have to sign up for that race, right? You have to show up for the race. You have to run the race and to get the prize at the end, which is a coin with the Army 10-miler logo on it, you have to finish the race. And I finished all five races that I ran. My last two were the most difficult, fourth one, the most difficult of all, because a month before I ran that race, I hurt my back. And so I struggled to run that race, having to stop often and walk until my back felt good enough where I could run again. But I finished the race. I kept going. And the thing about a race is, no matter how you run it, what your struggle is, if you run it really well, like the first time I ran the race, I ran it really well and had a great time. Or the last time I ran it, when I had the slowest time probably, or next to the slowest time, no matter how you do during most of those 10 miles, when you get near the finish line, it's all of a sudden like everything kicks into gear, doesn't it, if you've ever run a race. And you're just focused on that finish line, and you're striving. You don't pay attention anymore to anything around you or anything behind you. You're just focused, and now you have this renewed energy. You're like, man, I didn't think I had any energy left. And yet you get down to the last 100 yards, and you kick it into high gear, and you run as hard as you can, thinking you're running really hard, but really you're not. and you finish you go across the finish line, and you finish the race, and you win. You receive the prize. Have you ever thought about how the Christian life is like running a race? The Apostle Paul did, and in his letters, he often used the running of a race as an illustration to illuminate some aspect of the Christian life. And he does so in our text this morning. If you look at verses 13 and 14, he says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And this is language of running a race. And so Paul uses this language for us to in this passage to illustrate how we are to live out the life of Christ that is in us. And so I want to say to you this morning that if you have found Christ, if you have entered into the Christian life, if you've gained him, you are now a runner in a race called the Christian life. And Christ is your righteousness. His death is accounted as your death. His resurrection as your resurrection, both spiritually and bodily in the future when you shall rise bodily. His ascension is as your certain future ascension. And all of this because of the person and work of Jesus Christ who is in you, because of the gospel that we believe. And because Christ is in you, you are now free. You're now free. You're no longer shackled to the chains of sin and death, but you're now free to run the race. You're now free to live for God in repentance and faith and good works through the power of the Spirit that is in you, and with the help of the means of grace as you are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and to the glory of God. And so it's because we are in Christ that we can run the race. We're free to run the race of the Christian life, of growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, which is our righteousness. But to what end? To what end do we run this race? Do we live this Christian life? To what end is the Christian life heading? Well, we know that one of the ends is to be made like Christ in the image of God. That's one of the ends, right? That as we run this race, we are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We also know that one of the ends is that we are part of a worldwide church that God is building, right? That we are living stones being built into a spiritual house where the Holy Spirit dwells in that. And so that's one of the ends. Did you know also that one of the ends is that we will share in ruling with Christ in the new creation? Did you know that? Amen. That we will share with Christ in his rule in the new creation. And then, of course, another end is to shine to the glory of God, to the glory of Jesus Christ, that we are to display God's glory, which is why we're being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. This is what we were created for. This is the joy that we have to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But if this is the race, the Christian life that we are to run, then what is the path to getting there? Well, the path to getting there is what is called sanctification, our sanctification. Maybe you've heard that word before. That's where we're being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, that we're being made. We've been declared holy and blameless, but we're being made holy and blameless through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, right? And so how we get there is through sanctification. Now, it's important to say up front that this work of sanctification is a work of God in the life of the believer through the Holy Spirit. That foundationally, it is a work of God in the life of the believer through the Holy Spirit. And it happens because we have been found in Christ, that Christ is in us. And yet there is our part. We have a part. If we've been entered into a race, what must you do? You must run, right? And so we must live out the Christian life. That is our part. God entered us into the race of the Christian life, and we must run. God gives us the power to run, but we must run. God will see us over the finish line, but we must run. The problem for many Christians, for many of us, is that we don't do our part. We don't run. We skate by. And like many students in the class, We do just enough to get by in the Christian life. There seems to be a poor quality of Christian living of which most of us, if we were honest, are probably guilty. And so here in verses 12 through 16, the Apostle Paul gives us a true path, gives us a path to true Christian joy of living out life in Christ, of running the Christian race, of being sanctified, of being conformed to the image of Christ. This path that we're running on is paved by gospel humility, by gospel motivation, by gospel focus, by gospel discipline, by gospel attitude, and by gospel endurance. And so those are six things that we're going to look at from our text today. The first one being gospel humility. Gospel humility, having the right perspective about yourself. That as you live the Christian life, it's important to have the right perspective about yourself. Look at what Paul says here in verse 12. He says, "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." And so he says, not that I've already obtained this or already perfect. See, the Apostle Paul was aware that he had not yet been perfected, that he was not yet fully conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, that he had not yet arrived at the goal that he was trying to achieve. He says, I have not already obtained this. And what was it he was seeking to obtain? Well, go back to verses 10 through 11. He says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And so the Apostle Paul says, I have not yet arrived. I've not yet been perfected. He says, I still have a way to go. I still need to grow and mature in Jesus Christ. I still need to become like him. I need to be conformed to his righteousness that I have from him. And so when we look at this verse, Paul says, I've not already obtained this, but I press on. I press on in the Christian life. Paul presses on because he has a gospel humility. He understands that he has a ways to go, that while he has gained Christ and that he is found in Christ, he still has a way to go in knowing Christ. And so he has this desire to know Christ and become like him. He says, I've not yet gotten there. And this recognition of a need of further maturity in Christ shows his gospel humility. So he presses on. He continues to run, to live out the life of Christ that is found in him. So let me ask you this morning, do you think that you have arrived, that you are already perfect? If you do, then you don't have the right perspective about yourself. You do not have the right perspective about sanctification. You see, the wrong perspective concerning sanctification will keep you from pressing on. But Paul had a gospel humility. He had the right perspective concerning sanctification. He knew that it was a process that was going to take a lifetime as you live out the Christian life, that you must continue to press on. This is very important, that we have this gospel humility, that we understand that we have not yet arrived, because if we think that we've arrived, we'll keep from pressing on. It's like a student. You know, as you were in school, whether it was growing up or in college or whatever it may be, that you know, you understand that once you think you have learned everything you can learn, what do you stop doing? You stop studying. You stop learning, right? And so if we think we've already arrived, we will stop pressing on. We will stop running the Christian life. Life, thinking we've already gotten there. Now, this is very important because there are different views of sanctification that are not biblical views. The Bible says that when you're saved, when God, you're born again, that you're justified, and then that you're being sanctified right away. But there are some views on sanctification that says that know you're saved, but unless God, you get a second blessing from God, you're not being sanctified. You're saved, but you're just a carnal Christian. And unless God gives you a second blessing, or if you're charismatic and Pentecostal, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, unless he does that, then you're not a spiritual Christian in that. And so they deposit that there are two types of Christians, but the Bible never presents that picture. There's only one type of Christian, one who's been born again and is being sanctified, conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And so if you think you have arrived, if you have the wrong perspective about yourself, you will fail to press on and to run the race that is set before you. So let us have gospel humility, the right perspective about ourselves, that we must continue to run the race. We have not yet crossed the finish line. Dear ones, you won't cross the finish line until death comes and that you will be with Jesus Christ. In that. And secondly, we see here not only gospel humility, but gospel motivation. We see from the Apostle Paul, which is the right reason for living out the Christian life, the right reason for running the race. Look at what he says. He says, I press on, we're in verse 12 still, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And so the Apostle Paul, he says, I'm reaching deep into my own being and to the grace of God to pour every fiber of my being into pressing on. And why do I do this? Why do I press on as I see the finish line? He says, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And so that's our motivation, that everything we do in the Christian life is because Christ has made us his own, that he died for us, he suffered for us, he took the wrath of God for us, he poured out his love for us. And because of Christ, he made us his own. That is the motivation for the Christian life. And so why do you and I live for Christ? Because of what Christ has done on the cross for us. That's why we live for Christ. That he, because through his suffering, through his death and burial and resurrection, that we were found in him, we were given his righteousness, we were given faith to be able to repent and place our trust in him. And because of that, that we live the life of Christ that is found in us. We don't do it for any other reason. And so Paul says, he says here, Christ laid hold of me, and so I'm trying to lay hold of him. I'm trying to make him my own because he made me his own. And of course, we know in Paul's life, how did that happen? Happened very dramatically, didn't it? On the road to Damascus. When the voice from heaven spoke to him, and Jesus spoke to him, and because of that experience, he now presses on to lay hold of Christ every day. Every day he presses on. That is his motivation. Do you? Dear one, what is your motivation in the Christian life? There are many who like Christ, right? There are many who find Christ, they're fans of Christ. They find Christ appealing in some way. They don't mind being part of a church and its friendly and family atmosphere, but they really have no desire to live out the Christian life, to run the race, to follow Jesus as their Lord in that. They know they haven't been made Christ's own. And so people, there are many different reasons that people might might profess the name of Christ. It might be because they like the atmosphere they find at church. You know, it's very family-oriented, very friendly. Maybe they want to be moral and respectable people. And so they live out what looks like the Christian life. Maybe they do it because they think God is going to give them everything they want in life, the health and wealth gospel, right? In that. Maybe they got nothing better to do in that. But there are all different reasons why people might profess to be a Christian. But there's none of those reasons I just mentioned will sustain your motivation to live life in Christ. None of those motivations will get you through the affliction and suffering and persecution you will face as a Christian if you live for Christ. Only the fact that Christ has made you his own. That motivation is what will give you that reason will give you the motivation to live out life in Christ. The fact that Christ has made you his own. And because you have a new nature, here's the result that we read in Titus 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, that would be Christ, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And it's because of God's grace in the person of Jesus Christ that we are able to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. That Christ is our motivation for this life. That's why the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 15. He says this. He says, for the love of Christ controls us. Some versions say, for the love of Christ compels us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might not no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. You see, our motivation for the Christian life is the gospel, is the person and work of Jesus Christ, that Christ died for us and was raised and he made us our own, that even while we are yet sinners, he died for us. There's no greater motivation to live the Christian life than the gospel. You see, your willpower alone will not sustain you in that endeavor. You know, you've been there where you say, I'm just going to will myself not to sin. How does that go? Not very well. Yeah. But the gospel, when we live for Christ, that is our motivation to turn away from sin and to turn to Jesus Christ in that. He is our motivation in that. That's why the Apostle Paul, when we look back here in verse 13, He says, brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own. And so he knows. He knows that he needs this continuing motivation, that he's not yet arrived. And so for emphasis, he's going to expand on what he just said in verse 12, here in verses 13 and 14. He says, I don't consider that I've made it my own. And so here's what I do. Here's because of Christ making me his own, here's what I do. And so this is the third thing we find from the Apostle Paul, a gospel focus. We see this gospel focus. He's looking in the right direction, or he's looking at the right thing, or the right person, Jesus Christ. And so here's this focus. In verse 13, he says this. He says, I don't consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. And so here Paul says, here's what I do. Here's how I live out the Christian life. Here's how I run this race. And this is a language of running a race. He says, I forget what lies behind. Now, have you ever watched the Olympics and a race and seen runners who keep looking behind them? Have you ever seen that? What happens? Slows them down. They lose ground, don't they? They lose ground. And if not careful, if they're not careful, the people behind them are passing. And so when you run a race, you want to look forward. And the same with the Christian life. When you live the Christian life, you want to look forward. You want to look to Jesus Christ. You want to forget what lies behind. And so what we see here in the Apostle Paul, what he says, you want to practice the art of self-forgetfulness. You want to practice the art of self-forgetfulness. You want to forget what lies behind. Now, what is the art of self-forgetfulness? That is to forget what you lost when you gained Christ. You see, to gain Christ, you have to lose a lot of things. Apostle Paul did. Look back in the beginning of Philippians chapter 3. And so you have to forget everything you had to give up. Because if you keep looking back at everything you had to give up to follow Christ, it's going to be hard to follow Christ, isn't it? So that's the art of self-forgetfulness. You have to forget your hurts and your pains and your sins. Because if you don't forget those, if you carry them along with you, you keep looking back at the hurts and the pains and the sins, it's going to be hard to follow Christ, isn't it? You have to forget yourself and your ego. Isn't that what Jesus said? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. So you have to forget yourself and your ego, because that's yourself, right? And strain ahead and looking at Christ. And so that's the art of self-forgiveness. It is to think of yourself less and think more of Christ. To think of yourself, not to think less of yourself. That's not what the Bible tells us to do. It tells us to think of yourself less. That's an important differentiation in that. And so we must forget, we must think of ourselves less and think more of Christ as we practice this art of self-forgiveness. It's to know that rest and peace and hope and joy come only when we forget what's behind and we strain forward towards what lies ahead, and that is Jesus Christ. Now, how does this work? Well, it works the same way that your body parts work, right? Do you think about your hand to move your hand? No, you don't. You just move your, just do it. The only time you think of your body parts is when?
When they
hurt. When they hurt. When they're screaming at you. Otherwise, you don't think about them. That's what the art of self-forgetfulness is like. It's not like you're forgetting yourself in that. You're forgetting yourself and you're thinking about Jesus Christ. And you're just there. You're doing what Christ has called you to do. And you're not thinking, well, Jessica was rude to me. And you don't dwell on that. Jessica's not rude, by the way. But you don't dwell on that. Rather, you're dwelling on Jesus Christ. And so if you're dwelling on Jesus Christ and Jessica was rude to you, what do you do? You go love on Jessica, right? You don't think about yourself. In that, that's what this it means to practice the art of self-forgetfulness. You don't notice that you're there. That way, when someone praises you, you don't swell up to pride. You just say, thank you, right? Or if they praise you, you don't say, oh, you know, I'm not worthy of that praise. Because that's not really humility. That's false humility. You just say, thank you. Because you don't notice yourself. You're just living out the life of Christ that is in you. And so we must forget the past with all its failures, with all its defeats, with all its suffering and insults and sin. And we must look forward, strain ahead towards Jesus Christ in that. And so when we practice the art of self-forgetfulness, we let ourselves and our ego to be there just like our toes, not drawing attention to ourselves in that. And so God will bring us blessing when we forget about ourselves and focus on Jesus Christ. You see, that's what why we practice. This is what Paul is getting at when he says forgetting what lies behind. That's why we need to practice that, so that we can be free to focus on Jesus Christ, to look to Lord Jesus Christ. And when we look to Jesus Christ, here's what we see. When we look to Jesus Christ, we don't see our past, our hurts, our insults, our sins, right? Because they've been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. They've been blotted out on the cross. We don't need to carry them with us. It's kind of hard to run a race if you're carrying extra weight, right? And so we don't need to carry it with us, that Christ has taken care of it. It is finished. There's no more. And so we don't need to look behind us. We can look ahead and run the race. So forget what lies behind. I don't know who this guy is, but his name's Sir William Oysler. But I like what he said about this many, many years ago. He said this: the load of tomorrow added to that of yesterday, carried today, makes the strongest falter. Amen. Let me say that again. The load of tomorrow added to that of yesterday, carried today, makes the strongest falter. And you don't need to carry it. You don't need to look behind. Just look forward to Jesus Christ in that. Look ahead. And that's what Paul says. I forget what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead in that. Paul has focused his eyes on Jesus Christ, on the cross, on the gospel. There's nothing else that grabs his attention but the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? When you read 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2, he says, I want to know nothing among you except this, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus was focused. Paul was laser focused on the person and work of Jesus Christ. He concentrated upon the one thing at hand. And so when you run a race, what is the one thing on hand you're concentrating on? The finish line. You're trying to get to the finish line. You're trying to get to the end. And so Paul focused his life upon Jesus Christ. He said it in that famous passage in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. He says, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, he says, let us lay aside every weight, because you can't run very well carrying a weight. He says, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And so you see in this how Paul describes the Christian life as a race, and we're to lay aside every weight. We're to forget what lies behind and strain forward to what lies ahead, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so that's what Paul did. He lay aside every weight and sin. He didn't dwell on them. He didn't carry it with them, which would have hindered him running the race set before him. Rather, he looked to Jesus. He looked to Jesus' example. He looked to Jesus' mindset. And because he did that, because he forgot what laid behind and looked forward to what he had, what was lying ahead, when he was thrown in prison in Philippi, he didn't curse. He didn't get bitter. What did he do? He broke out in song. He sang hymns because he wasn't thinking about himself. He was focused on Jesus Christ. And that's what we must do. We must set our minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. And so, dear ones, this includes your sin, your worries, your anxieties, anything that you need to forget behind you, and set your mind on things that are in heaven, even Jesus Christ. So we need the right focus, and the right focus is Jesus Christ. I was, many years ago, I was driving with the guard. We were doing an AT out at Dugway Proving Grounds in Utah. I was a captain, a chaplain, and I was driving Lieutenant Colonel to the airport in Salt Lake City. And we got halfway there, and he finally said to me, he said, Captain, he says, I don't like your driving. He says, you keep looking over there and over there, but never straight ahead on the road, you know. Yeah, Marcia used to say that to me all the time. I knew there was a danger in this illustration, but you see, if you're looking behind you, if you're looking there or there, you're not focused on straight ahead. And we must look to Jesus Christ in that. And so forget what lies behind and strain towards Jesus Christ. But the Apostle Paul, not only did he have a gospel focus, he had a gospel discipline. Listen to what he says in verse 14. He says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so we see here that he gave the right effort to reach the right goal. He had gospel discipline. Paul gave every effort possible to become like Jesus Christ. He gave every effort possible to become like Jesus Christ. And so Paul here is describing his pursuit of holiness, of godliness, of sanctification, of living out the Christian life, of running the race. He says, I press on. And so we can see that discipline, right? He continues to press on. He continues to run. He doesn't take a break. He doesn't sit out for a season. He continues to press on that he might be like Jesus Christ, that he might be holy and blameless. And why does he do this? Because the more you understand the gospel, the more you understand what Jesus Christ has done for you, and the more you understand who Jesus Christ is, that you grow in his grace and knowledge, the more you want to change and be like him, the more you want to press on, the more you want to run the race and to finish across the finish line. As we live out the life of Christ in us, we exert ourselves as a runner does in a race to get to the finish line. And so when you do that, you apply maximum effort. You press on. You run as hard and as fast as you can as you approach the end, as I described at the beginning of the sermon. And you do those things that will get you there. Which means before you run the race, you must do those things that will get you there across the finish line, right? That you must practice the physical disciplines in order to finish the race. In the Christian life, we must practice spiritual disciplines, not necessarily to finish the race, but so that we might become like Jesus Christ, to press on. And so this starts with right thinking. It starts with right thinking, with the renewing the mind to have the mind of Christ. And so Paul says, I press on. I press on. I want you to understand this, and this is why I keep saying he pressed on, is the Christian life isn't passive. It isn't passive. Just because the power of God is in you doesn't mean you get to stand around with your mouth open hoping that a roasted duck will fly in. That's the old Confucius proverb, right? Man who stands with mouth open will not have roasted duck fly in. And so the Christian life is not passive. You must press on. You must run. To use another illustration, because it is God who does the work, right? But we're called to run. And so to use another illustration, someone may bait the hook for you, but you got to throw the line in the water in order to catch the fish. And so God may do the work for you, but you must run. It may be his power that is allowing you to run and cross the finish line, but you must run. That is your part. The Christian life isn't passive. Once you're saved, it's not, hey, I'm saved to sit around, but I'm saved to live out the Christian life that is in me, to live out the life of Christ that is in me. And so and the other point about this is, the Christian life isn't something that happens to you alone, is it? It's something that we live out together. And so even though in a race, a real race, only one person wins the race, in the Christian life, we all get to win. And so we run together. We don't run it alone in that. But it takes all of us participating, that we work out the life of Christ in us in that. And so we do it together. And so even though the Apostle Paul said that it is God who works in you to will and do his good pleasure, remember he also said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You must run. You must press on. In that. And when you think about all the words that the apostle uses in the New Testament concerning the Christian life, they're all active. They're all active. He says, press on, run the race, run, walk, live, sign, proclaim, reconcile, bear witness, rescue, stir up. They're all active. Even the word stand. The apostle Paul several times tells us to stand. But even that's active, right? Because you have to take a stand. You know, and so it's all active. There's no, the Christian life isn't passive in that. And we must, in fact, faith is always active and dynamic and vital. It's always active, dynamic, and vital. And so Paul says, I press on. But what does he press on to? He says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Well, what is that? What is the call of God in the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus in that? And that is the singular passion to know Christ and be known by Him, to be mature in Christ, to be conformed to the image of Christ, to shine to the glory of Christ. It's that singular passion. That's what Paul is talking about. That's the call of God in Christ Jesus, to become like Christ, to be holy and blameless in that, to shine out His glory to the world around us. And this was the singular passion of Paul, and it should be our singular passion. What is your passion in life? I pray that it is Christ. You know, we're nearing a national election where many Christians are going to be passionate about their candidate. They're going to be passionate about their party, about their rights, and so on. And all those things are good things, but not if you're not passionate about Christ. Not if Christ, if you're not concerned to be like Christ. Not if Christ takes a back seat to your patriotism, your party, or your candidate. Those things are only good things as you live life out in Jesus Christ. And so if you're a Christian, you should be pressing on toward maturity in Christ. You should be pressing on towards conformity to Jesus Christ. You should be pressing on toward obeying and loving and treasuring and delighting in Jesus Christ. The things of this earth, why they easily draw our attention away, like national elections, our energy and our passion away from Christ, if we're not careful, we must strive even harder, press on even more for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. But Paul not only had a gospel focus, he had a gospel attitude. He had a gospel attitude. He had the right way of thinking. Look at verse 15. He says, let those of you who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Now, what's he talking about here? It's interesting that Paul, in the word that he uses for mature, that also means perfect. And remember, in verse 12, he just said, I am not already there, right? I've not yet been perfected. And yet here he's saying here in verse 15, let those of you who are perfect think this way. He's using a play on words here, that people who might think that, hey, I'm already there, I don't need to press on. He's saying, you need to think the way I think. You need to think this way because I'm thinking the mind of Christ. I'm thinking the thought of Christ. And so he's saying, if those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. And so he says, if you're really mature, you will think this way. And if you're not thinking this way, God will reveal that to you. He will show you that real progress in the Christian life and being made holy and blameless and being conformed to the image of Christ is by forgetting what lies behind and pressing on toward Jesus Christ. That this right view of yourself, that Christ and the right view of Christ will motivate you always to be pressing on, pressing forward, to be growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so he says, those who are mature in Christ will think this way in that. And if not, God will reveal, because God reveals his will to those who are maturing and pursuing Christ in that. And the pursuit, this effect of one's thinking this way on their pursuit will be, let me say this a different way. The pursuit will affect one's thinking. So when you pursue Christ, you mature in your thinking, don't you? Your mind is renewed in that. And so a Christian who directs their thoughts to being blameless and holy and thinks about how to kill sin and live for Christ will be mature in their thinking. And God will reveal even more of his will to them. You see, the reason that's true is because maturity in Christ is the norm. Maturity in Christ is the norm, not carnality, but maturity. That if we are found in Christ, if his life is in us, then the norm is that we will grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And if you don't think this way, Paul says, don't worry. God will reveal it to you just like he did the gospel, just like he did the person and work of Christ. And so abandon your wrong thinking about the need for maturity. You have not arrived. Press on. Abandon your apathetic attitude and press on. Abandon your comfort and ease and press on. Abandon your sluggishness, your slothfulness, your spuriousness, and press on. Press on, and when you press on, watch God reignite your spiritual fire for Christ Jesus. Press on and see God transform not only your life, but others around you. So press on, Paul says. Now, let me stop here for a moment and just say for kind of a side, but not a side, how does God reveal things to us? How does God reveal his word or his will? Through his word, right? And so one of the ways we press on is by being in God's word in that. And so if we want to know God's will, we turn to his word in that. Finally, what we see here is not only the gospel attitude, the right way of thinking, but finally we see gospel endurance, the right persistence. He says in verse 16, only let us hold true to what we have obtained. And so he says, ultimately, importantly, let us hold true to what we have obtained. And what have we obtained? Well, we've obtained the person of Jesus Christ. We've obtained the gospel. We are obtaining conformity to Christ, to maturity as Christians. And what he says here, let us hold, he says, any means possible, let us hold true to what we have obtained. And so he's talking about enduring, right? He's talking about being persistent by holding true, holding firm, or standing firm in that. And so he's saying, be persistent and hold true to what you have obtained. Don't let go. Don't let go of Christ. Don't lose focus on Jesus Christ. Don't stop pressing on or straining, but persist in the Christian life. And this importance of persistence cannot be over-exaggerated, right? That we must persist in the Christian life. That's what we're called to do. We're called to persevere, right? Even in the midst of affliction, in the midst of suffering, we're to hold true to what we have attained. Even when we sink deep into our sin, we're to hold true to what we have attained because Christ has taken hold of us. And we're to hold true to what we obtained. We're to run. We're to press on. That's persistence. When I was running that race, when I had back problems, I wasn't going to give up, even though I had to walk half the race, to finish. It was persistence that kept me going. It was the thought of crossing the finish line that keeps us going. For us as Christians, it's the thought of being like Jesus Christ that keeps us going. This persistence that we press toward the mark in that. And Paul says, let us hold true to what we obtained. Later in the beginning of verse 4, he's going to say, let us stand firm. Stand firm. And so we want to persist and endure in the fact that Christ has made us his own. Let me finish really quickly then. How do you press on? How do you hold true to what you have obtained? How do you hold true to the person and work of Jesus Christ? The first thing that I've mentioned throughout the sermon is you must run. You must run. The Christian life isn't passive. You must run. Run free in the grace of Jesus Christ. You must run. Don't let your sin bog you down. You have forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Run. Don't let your past hold you back. You've been freed from your past. Run. Run free in the grace of Jesus Christ in that. Martin Luther put it this way. He said, go and sin boldly. Now, he wasn't saying go and sin. But he's saying, you have been forgiven in Christ Jesus. Go and live your life, not worrying about what's behind, but straining forward to what lies ahead. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:24 says this, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize. He says, so run that you may obtain it. We must run. We've been entered into the race of the Christian life. We can't sit the race out if Christ is in you. You can't sit on the sidelines. If Christ is your righteousness, you must run. And so run the race. Secondly, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in that you don't have to run in your own power. That's the good news. That you don't have to run this race of the Christian life in your own power. Rather, you can do so in the power of the Spirit. Open yourself up to the power of the Spirit to help you run. God will get you through and He will help you cross the finish line. He will persevere you to the end. That is one of God's graces in the Christian life. That while we run, we finish and endure to the end because of the work of Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit. So walk in the Spirit. Don't try to do this in the flesh. It's hard to, you can't overcome sin in the flesh. It takes the power of the Spirit. And so walk in the Spirit. Three, cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. Cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. Now, Marcia and I have had great joy this summer in gardening. You know, when you garden, you can just plant, right, something in the ground and walk away. You can do that, right? But what's it going to look like when you come back a month later or two, that garden? Now, you might get some produce, right? But, you know, you're gonna probably get, you know, just like 1/10 of what you could have got because the bugs and birds and everything else are going to get there first, right? And that's the Christian life, that we must cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. That yes, God does the work. And so just like a garden, we plant, we cultivate, but ultimately it's God who will give the produce, the harvest in that. A farmer knows that. A farmer can do all the right things, but at the end of the day, it's God who gives them the harvest. In that. And so we want to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And so you want to cultivate love in your life. How do you do that? Well, go serve someone, right? You want to cultivate joy. How do you do that? Well, you don't dwell on all your problems, right? And so you cultivate joy. And so, yes, it's the fruit of the Spirit, but you can cultivate that by allowing the Spirit to work in you and produce those things. Fourthly, train yourself in godliness. Train yourself in the Christian life. The Apostle Paul talks about that, about training ourselves in godliness in that. And so just like a runner, you don't just, show up to a race, but you've done a lot of things beforehand. You've exercised, you've prepared, you've done all these things. And so we can, as Christians, train ourselves in the Christian life by reading the Word of God, being faithful to intake the Word of God into our heart, by being together, gathering together as a church, by prayer, by observing the sacraments, the Lord's Supper and baptism, by being willing to suffer for Christ, by serving one another, doing good works. Remember, we're a people of God's possession, zealous for good works, by being generous with our resources. There are many ways that we can train ourselves in the Christian life. Now, those things alone don't make you godly. In fact, apart from Christ, those things can never make you godly, right? It's only by the fact that Christ is in you that those things can help your sanctification. First, you must be born again and justified. Then you're sanctified. And those things are what called spiritual disciplines. They help us grow in our godliness in running the race of the Christian life. Fifth, don't run alone. Christian life wasn't meant to be lived alone. When you were born again, you were placed in community, the community of Christ. Don't run alone. You don't need to run alone. And yet many of us do, don't we? Many of us run alone the Christian life, but we don't need to. Don't run alone, that we need one another to live out the Christian life. And finally, since this is all about Christ, imitate Jesus Christ. Imitate Jesus Christ. Verse 17, which we're going to look at next week, the Apostle Paul writes there, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. And of course, we know the Apostle Paul in another place said, imitate me as I imitate Jesus Christ. That, you know, that Jesus is our best example. And Hebrews 12 reminds us to look to the author and finisher of our faith, that we are to look to him as our example in that. And that's how we're running this race. We're forgetting what lies behind, and we're looking to Jesus Christ. And so let me ask you this morning, do you have an apathetic attitude towards your Christian life that you need to repent of? You can repent this day. Have you become a slacker in your sanctification? You can start running and pressing on today. Are you undisciplined in your Bible reading and study? Well, you don't have to be. In fact, you don't have to do it alone. If you struggle to read the Bible every day, once you get with someone in our church and ask them to read through the Bible with you, maybe you get together once a week for 30 minutes and read the Bible. That's better than nothing, isn't it? And so you don't have to go it alone in that. If you're undisciplined, we have each other to help us stay on track. Have you become careless in your prayer life? Have you given half-hearted effort to proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ? Does there need to be an adjustment to your way of thinking? And finally, will you repent of your sin and turn to Jesus Christ today? Be willing to change where God shows you you need to change this morning. You see, the prize is Jesus Christ. There is no greater treasure in all the world or the universe. So don't slow down. Run. Don't stroll. Run. Don't stand in the middle of the track. Press on. Forget what lies behind and strain forward to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. To him be glory and praise both now and forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we are thankful for your word to us today, for reminding us, Father, that this life in Christ is to be lived out, that we're not to sit idly by, that we're not to just enjoy the blessings of union with Christ, but to live them out, to work them out, to share them with those around us, to proclaim them to those who don't know your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, help us to run this race, to press forward, and to forget what lies behind, looking to Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.